The following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
From the heart of the Nautical Mile, you're listening to the station that serves your community. AM 1240 WGBB.com and 1240 WGBB Freeport.
The righteous shall glow in my Father's kingdom, live from WGBB, Long Island's oldest radio station. This is the most listened to show on WGBB. It's time for...
Listen up, Jesus is on the air. This is the most listened to show.
We're up to 75 listeners, Palmer.
Hey, listeners, get a life, would you please? I mean, don't you have anything better to do on a Saturday morning? My God,
would
you turn that air conditioner off?
We're growing in leaps and bounds. By the way, I do want you to know we have new listeners. I'm reaching out to Henry, to John, new listeners, to Lou and his wife. Lou, thank you so much for listening. We love you, Lou, and blessings to you and your wife. Love you, baby. And now...
Well, before we go any further, I just want to tell the listeners, I was so surprised after Mass, just to verify what you're saying about the radio show, two women came up to me and said, we listen to your radio show every Saturday. I didn't know them from a hole in the wall.
Wait a minute. How about the call I got from Hawaii?
I know.
From a listener. And from Kansas, from a deacon. Yeah, we're getting there, baby.
Everything's up to date in Kansas City.
And that was Dr. John Palmer.
I'm Dr.
Anthony Chiffo, and we're here to tell you we love Jesus, and we got some guest on here. You want to introduce our buddy?
Yeah, you introduce Bud McFarlane. He's really a great person, and Bud is really a wonderful man. Does so much work for the Blessed Mother and God and gives evangelization all over the world. He's quite well known, but go ahead, you introduce him.
Ladies and gentlemen, Bud McFarlane. Welcome, Bud.
Great to be here.
Okay, buddy. And John gave a great introduction for you because you truly are an evangelist. You speak all over the world, and you're talking about the guy we love so much, Jesus who suffered for us.
And is it true?
And Mary.
Is it true, Bud, you walk on water?
Absolutely not.
Not yet. So, Bud, it's been a little while. You've been on our show before. But can you tell we have tons of new listeners. We have about at least 12 or 13 new listeners since you've been on. Can you tell them a little something about yourself?
Well, I'm married 56 years.
Oh, my God.
My beautiful wife, Pat.
You beat me. I'm 53.
Wow. And
we're old.
In fact, on Mother's Day 3 years ago, I wrote a tribute to her called To the Mother of All Mothers, a two-page document which I gave to all the family.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Because we kind of are out there in the limelight, and the only reason we're able to do what we do in this regard in terms of evangelization because of our marriage, when we're married, is the spouse taking care of everything else, you know? I was also in the business world and a CEO of a plastic packaging company until I retired. And my wife and I were blessed with 12 children, 9 daughters, and our 12th child, Catherine, just had her 6th baby, which is our 39th grandchild. So we are richly blessed in that regard as well.
How wonderful.
In my business career, I was also an entertainer. Large corporations used to have me come and do comedy and impersonations.
Oh, you're a good impersonator. I know that. I saw you in action. He's excellent. Oh, my God.
What do you want to hear? Jimmy Stewart?
Yeah.
Sure.
Well, that's right. We're going to talk today about a very important subject here. Yeah.
Yeah, Jesus.
Jimmy, where are you calling from?
That's right. I'm the other Jimmy, too. Robert, I hate your guts.
Now,
wise college guy debaters, I think you're all so smart.
He's also very funny. He's also a good comedian.
But in any event, I guess the Lord wanted to use those skills. And over 30 years ago, I was involved with Fatima by accident, a book that I picked up at the shrine up in Niagara Falls, the Blessed Mother Shrine up there and started reading about Fatima. And I, the Knights of Columbus asked me to give a talk at their annual communion breakfast, and that's how it all started. And next thing you know, I started giving talks all over the country, and the Mary Foundation made a CD of my talk, Marian Apparitions Explained, and from then, I don't know how I did it, all the business life and the apostolic life, but it all worked out.
What do you think?
I've done an intense amount of studying, in particular for the last 17 years, in addition to the apparitions of Jesus and Mary and the messages for us today, and in this very confused world that we have, which has become more and more secular everywhere, even the United States, and unfortunately, rapidly descending percentage of people are just don't practice the faith. Nice people are just not interested. So we have to get them all back. You know, that's our mission as members of Jesus' mystical body. Evangelize, sanctify, and convert the world. So all of us have the same mission, you know.
Mary has been all over the world. What do you think of all these apparitions that some are approved and some are not? What do you think?
Well, we have one that's not approved yet, but it's also the fact that it hasn't been disapproved is a major sign. In Medjugorje, Yugoslavia, over 33 years, the Blessed Mother appearing every single day, every single day with messages. For us and for these times.
How many times have you been to Medjugorje? She's called the Queen of Peace
or the Gospa over there, and it's the same message as is Fatima.
Yeah.
Pray the rosary every day for peace in the world.
Yeah.
Right.
Let the Mass be the center of your life in those villages. They were going to Mass, and still, well, everyone was going to Mass every single day before the apparition started. In the United States alone, we are so blessed. Now, today and every weekday in the United States, there's between 250,000 and 500,000 people participate in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass.
Absolutely.
There's no country in the world blessed like America. We have more priests in the United States than the three largest Catholic countries in the world have combined, Brazil, Mexico, and the Philippines.
Yeah, and I see a lot of priests from foreign countries, Africa and stuff, do come to visit the United States.
Oh, yeah,
and spend
Africa
time
and
the
India.
It's a place to be.
Philippines. Well, when I was growing up, it was Ireland and Italy.
Absolutely, yeah.
And now it's spread out. But by the way, India.
India is yes. As a matter of fact, we had the Bishop
Elias.
Elias from India a few weeks ago.
Well, he probably told you. They have more seminarians than any other country in the world.
Yes.
15,000. Indian men studying to be priests.
Yeah.
You are the Christus, or the Christ.
And we were very impressed with Bishop Elias. He was very
very nice.
He was
you mentioned Africa. When I was born, there were 3 million Catholics in Africa. We have 80 million Catholics close to it in the United States now. Africa has more than twice as many Catholics as we have.
Wow.
Yes.
The faith is booming in Africa.
Yeah.
Booming. We our parish has a sister parish in Uganda that we support. And the pastor comes over here a couple times a year and addresses the faithful.
Yeah.
So, no, the church is really doing well in many areas. Unfortunately, in the Western world, in Europe, the faith is really, it's been decimated.
It's gone cold.
Italy and Spain have the lowest mass attendance in the world of Catholic countries.
Yeah.
They have the lowest birth rates. It's just, in France, it's just terrible what's happened in that regard. But the United States, in spite of the culture here, as we're all aware of it being so anti-Christian, and it's still very, very strong in that respect. It has that foundational group that are still practicing the faith intensely for the sake of the rest of us. So.
And we're under the protection of the Blessed Mother, the Immaculate Conception.
Absolutely. Our Lady of America.
Yeah, a Lady of America. You're right.
Is the only church I know of in the United States has a window dedicated to Our Lady of America.
Yeah.
And we have one also for Our Lady in Bethania, the reconciler of all peoples and all nations.
Right.
Yeah, Our Lady of America apparitions are very significant. Our Lady gave us in the apparitions to Sister Mildred Nuzeal, or Mary Ephraim was her other name, gave us a mandate of America to focus on purity of heart, chastity, holy families in which the Holy Trinity will then dwell, bless, and protect with abundant blessings. I mean, she's given us a mandate to shower our country with graces through the holiness of the families, and by our example, according to God's divine will, purity and holiness of families not only here but throughout the world will be the example for the world. we've gotten quite a mandate and responsibility from Our Lady to persevere in this area of the family and purity and holiness. So,
you know,
that's another blessing.
In the Fortnight of Freedom, which ended on July the 4th, you know, we did 2 weeks of the rosaries every night.
Right.
On the 4th of July, I actually gave out pictures of Our Lady of America for graduation for all those that attended every night to the rosary. I had pictures made up, and very few people really knew about Our Lady.
No, nobody knows about it. It hasn't gotten much publicity, unfortunately, even though it's approved.
Yeah.
It was approved by the bishop in Cincinnati when it first happened. Then he had died suddenly at age 58, Bishop Ebo. But I pray to him every day, and the sister who got the apparitions. And we have the apparitions in Amsterdam. Nobody knows about that either, you know, Our Lady of All Nations. Major apparitions for our times. Also took place at the same time in the 1950s as the apparitions in America.
Wow.
So,
and that's so important to know that Mary is at work all over the world.
Oh, yeah.
All over the world.
It started in the strongest sense. It started, obviously, in Guadalupe, Our Lady of the Americas. But
sure.
It also started in 1830 with the Miraculous Medal, where she said she would be the one. If you read St. Louis de Montfort, which was written,
yep,
you know, many, many years before that was 1830. He wrote his book in the early 1700s, True Devotion to Mary. He talks all about how in our times right now, it will be the consecrated children of Mary who will form her heel with which she will crush the serpent's head.
Amen.
Right?
Absolutely.
That's the image of the Miraculous Medal. Our
yes.
Lady, with the graces flowing from the rings on her finger, and her standing on the head of the serpent, on the world, with the head of the serpent being crushed by her heel. Now. I mean, that's very important. We're the Miraculous Medal, and the great spiritual and physical protection we receive by wearing the medal with confidence, you know. I pray that novena every 9 days, Miraculous Medal novena.
And I run into people all the time who say, oh, well, what's all this prayer about? It doesn't do anything.
Well,
oh,
you want
it's the greatest gift we have, and the greatest form of prayer is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass.
Read the readings for tomorrow, and you'll see what prayer is all about. You hit the note. You know what? You hit the nail on the head, Palmer.
Again. Did it hurt?
You are unbelievable. You see why I partner up with him, my bud?
You know,
I know. You guys are twins.
Yeah, some twins. Mutt and Jeff.
And by the way, we're talking about reading. My favorite spiritual reading outside the Holy Scripture, which you just mentioned, and I have the lectionary, and I do all the scriptures the day before and make all my notes on them before I go to Mass the next day. But my favorite other spiritual reading is the Diary of St. Faustina, Divine Mercy.
Oh, yes, sure.
So here Jesus dictates to St. Faustina, who becomes the first saint of this new millennium, right?
Yes, she was the first. She was the first saint.
He dictates to her.
His
messages of mercy for us in this time, calling us to be his instruments, Divine Mercy, to bring the good news to the world, how we can get out of this pickle we're in right now. But that's all about now.
But he shared.
And that book is so phenomenal. I carry them in the trunk of my car. I always have six or seven in there to evangelize with, to give to people.
I actually have it myself. But the thing that I like about it is that he shared so many things with Faustina.
Oh,
heaven,
unbelievable.
And hell, and showed her what hell was
all
about.
Oh, she was taken to hell.
She showed
her souls in hell who didn't believe in hell.
Yeah, it's almost a phenomenal read. You have to take time, though, but it's a phenomenal
read. And when
read.
We talk this way, listeners say, are you guys for real? you actually believe in saints and healing and all this kind of stuff?
You know what? I have to tell you something.
Uh-oh.
We're all meant to be saints, no matter what.
Yeah.
And eventually, if we play our cards, I don't want to say cards, but if we play our life right, we might become a saint.
Yeah, and you know, Bud, my wife, just before she was diagnosed with brain cancer, and she died 5 years ago, but she had finished a book, a first draft of a book on healing, and it was testimonies of people who've been healed across religions and across generations, and in the book there must be hundreds of miraculous medically documented healings through the power of prayer. And I promised her before she died I would get the book published. And I did. It just came out. And it's called God Did It, and it's on Amazon.com.
Oh, God Did It. Let me write
God
that down.
God Did It, yeah. And you can get an ebook. I think
send
it's
him a free copy,
no,
will you,
no, no,
Palmer?
No, I don't have free copies.
Yeah, all right, I'll send you one, bud.
Okay. By the way, healing, Jesus said, if you believe in me, all the things I do, you shall do even greater. You shall lay your hands upon the sick and they shall recover.
That's the point.
Absolutely.
I don't know if you guys are familiar with the little Audrey Santo, the girl who died 7 years ago up in Worcester, Massachusetts. She was in a pool accident when she was 3.5 years old,
right.
And they over-medicated her, and she went into a permanent akinetic state.
Yeah.
Not a coma. She was conscious. She could move her eyes and her fingers, but she was in that state for 20 years. She got the stigmata, the wounds of Christ. In the home where she was, they had pictures of Jesus and Mary weeping and bleeding all over constantly. They built a little chapel next to her hospital room in her home, and the priest and even the bishop came and said Mass there, and five times while she was alive, during the holy sacrifice of the Mass and during the consecration, the host started to bleed, human blood, all verified.
Yeah.
And since then, two more times have had Eucharistic miracles. And constant healings, as you say, healings.
And
I find myself, I make Eucharistic novenas for special intentions. And one time, I don't know, maybe 20-something years ago, my wife and I made one for a family member. For 9 consecutive days, as we received Jesus together at the holy sacrifice of the Mass, at that moment, we asked him to, in his divine mercy, to heal this particular person. On the 9th day, totally healed. Completely healed from an incurable illness.
And people don't believe it. There was, I don't want to talk too much about the book, but Father Emiliano Tardif, I mentioned it before on the program, he was dying of tuberculosis in both lungs. And they were coming in from a magazine talking about how to accept death and dying. And a couple of men from a charismatic prayer group knocked on the door and said, Father, can we come and pray? And he said, this is the part of his testimony. How could I say no? But I was embarrassed. So I told him, would you please close the door? Because I'm getting ready to die. But you're welcome to come in and pray. Anyway, they prayed over him. And the next day, both lungs were clear. And he started on a healing ministry built around the Eucharist. And unbelievable, all over the world.
Scriptures are full with miraculous things that happen with prayer. Matthew 21, for instance, says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing you, and you shall receive.
Yeah.
And you shall receive. Prayer is so powerful.
And Francis McNutt has the perspective that Jesus was a wonderful preacher, but people came and listened because of the healings.
Yeah, that was in your wife's book. I read that.
Yeah, that really is quite interesting.
The hardest healing is spiritual healing because of free will.
Yep.
Absolutely.
Because that we have free will, so we have to make the decision. But that's what the major mission is right now, the spiritual healing of the spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness of so many of our brothers and sisters, not only throughout the world and the country, but even within the Catholic Church. In 1960, round numbers, 80% of Catholics attended Mass and understood the faith fairly well. Today, it's less than 20%.
Yeah, let me ask you another question, bud, and I think you probably know this answer. What's the percentage of Catholic men that go to prayer groups? Not to Mass, that attend prayer groups. Do you have any idea?
If I had to guess, I'd say it's less than 2%.
I would say, between 2 and 8%.
8%? I would doubt that. Are you talking about Catholic men that practice the faith or Catholic men in general?
In general.
Oh, well, then that'll be a higher percentage of Catholic men in general, but of Catholic men in practicing the faith, there'll be a higher percentage. The Catholic men have a less Mass attendance than the women.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know,
By the way, it's always been that way.
But do you know what the percentage is for Catholic men attending Mass? 20%. 20 to 30%.
It depends on which diocese you're in, obviously.
Well, maybe.
You know,
I want to tell you, the overall percentage of Catholics going to Mass is under 20% in the United States right now, number one. Number two, if you look at the breakdown of the age groups, it's much less on the younger family groups than it is in the older ones who have been practicing their faith the whole life and never left.
Yeah.
So you probably don't even have 10% of the younger generation that are, let's say, in the childbearing age and that going to be.
So what are we saying? We're saying that we have to work harder in evangelizing?
Well, that's harder. Why we're doing a show.
In every way possible, and ask the Lord each day, according to your state of life and your vocation, which is number one, to use you as he may use you. Let the Holy Spirit guide you on ways to be able to spread the good news. This is the good news. People don't get it. We're in this life for a very short period of time in terms of all eternity, a blink.
Absolutely.
And when we leave here, every single person from the moment of conception is going to one of two places ultimately, heaven or hell, for all eternity, ultimately.
You know, Bud, we have a person who writes a reflection on Scripture from the week, the coming Scripture. And he's...
I'm not hearing you, John.
Oh, well, we have somebody who does a scriptural reflection each week
for
us. Are you hearing me now?
Yes, I do, clearly.
And it's right in line with what we're talking about. It's based on Romans chapter 8, 26 to 27. I'm going to read it because I think it kind of builds up.
It's related to tomorrow's scriptures, too, by the way.
Uh-huh.
Brothers and sisters, the Spirit comes to the aid of our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with inexpressible groanings. St. Paul reminds all believers that even our attempts at prayer could use God's help. How we may fail to see our weaknesses at prayer. We may think we are praying, but we may just be complaining to God or dictating to God what we would like to see happen. To be truthful, those attitudes are not helpful. Praying is the lifting up of our hearts and minds to God. How often we make prayer a moment in which we want to drag God down to our narrow point of view. Just think of what we do to the most perfect prayer, the Mass. We come distracted rather than preparing ourselves appropriately. We often seek to chat more with our neighbor than enter into deep prayer with God. We check our watches to make sure we're not in church longer than we want. Our Thanksgiving prayer after receiving Holy Communion is rushed or forgotten entirely. However, the Spirit comes to the aid of our weakness. So ask God the Holy Spirit to lead your heart and mind up to God. You will know your asking is sincere if you wish to linger with the Lord a little longer because you are expressing love for him and to him. And then, after prayer, you'll be refreshed and renewed because you have encountered perfect love, God, rather than just going through the motions or talking to yourself. Isn't that something?
I think that's beautiful.
Wonderful. By the way, at the worst period in the whole history of the world, on June 29th, 1943, the height of World War II, the worst period before or since, Pope Pius XII wrote the encyclical Mystici Corporis Domini, the mystical body of Christ, our union in it with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And pretty much what you're saying there, he encouraged us because he says, you know, all the graces that necessary for the salvation of all the souls in the world, Jesus, through Jesus' passion and death on the cross, were stored in the treasury by his will of the Catholic Church. And those graces flow in greater or lesser abundance directly related to the holiness, prayer, mortification, reparation of the individual members. And he said, go to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass frequently, every single day if possible. Mm-hmm. And then after Mass, go before Jesus in the tabernacle.
Amen.
And meditate there and let him speak to your heart of hearts. This is in the Pope's encyclical at the height of World War II about the importance of prayer, importance of letting the Lord speak to us. And especially being participants in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the continuation of Calvary.
Yeah.
We have no way of understanding the amount of graces that flow from every single Mass, even if the priest is alone saying the Mass by himself.
Absolutely.
And the United States is really nuts. We haven't sunk as yet because we have so many holy sacrifices in Mass every single day in the United States. We're so, so blessed in that regard.
And a lot of people do not believe that God will talk to them.
Oh, I know.
He'll lead you to Scripture, or he'll lead you to a new set of thoughts in your head, or he'll try to bring a song to your mind that will carry you through whatever you're going. Don't you have that?
Yeah. If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart.
That's one of my favorite talks, talking about how God talks, Jesus talks to us.
Yeah, but
right?
You know, you're a little nuts.
But you, I see what I mean about my partner? He thinks I'm nuts. Oh, my God.
What about me?
We're as eccentric as you can get, both of us. But, yeah, Jesus does want to talk to us, and he talks in all different ways, and even through the gospel, through the Bible, through our heads, through pictures.
I think also, too, in your mission, Catholic Radio is an extraordinary way for God using his instruments of his mystical body to bring the message to as many as possible, as soon as possible.
And that's what we're trying to do.
We have a lot of decent, nice people. We can look at our own families and extended families and see how wonderful they are. On the other hand, how much they really know. How much they really know about their mission, how much they really understand the power of prayer, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and the grace of the sacrament of reconciliation. It's not just to have our sins forgiven. It's to receive extraordinary grace to see ourselves more clearly as God sees us, and then the grace to change the things that need to be changed, and then act in a heroic way when we're given the opportunity.
Absolutely.
You know, Jesus told St. Faustina, he said, the tabernacle is the throne of my divine mercy. But the confessional is the tribunal of my divine mercy.
Yeah.
I am there with the priest waiting for you.
Yep. Absolutely.
Oh, what a great gift that is to have this awesome gift.
And
a lot of confession or penance, however we wish to refer to it, you know?
And a lot of young people say, oh, I don't like going to church, but I'm spiritual. And I'm saying, you're missing the boat. You're missing the boat entirely. There is a presence in church, which is God.
Absolutely.
And if you quiet yourself down and listen,
you'll feel his presence. I believe that if the church evangelized the source and summit of the faith, as the Pope referred to it in Ecclesia de Eucharistia, the Church of the Eucharist, John Paul II, which is my second favorite all-time encyclical. It's right even with the first, all right? If they understood that miracle, if they understood that that priest is the most powerful person in the world and only that priest can call upon the Holy Spirit to come and change ordinary bread and wine into the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God.
That's amazing.
And that Jesus is in every one of those new Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacles, and so many tabernacles around the world. And Jesus is in 850 churches in the United States alone, in perpetual adoration in the tabernacle, waiting for us.
And
I love the revelations through Sister Josefa Menendez of Jesus in 1923, the year that she left us. She was a mystic, and he gave it in the way of divine love. And there's a little booklet called I Wait For You that I give out from TAM Publications.
Right.
It's a summary of his words to us, waiting for us to come and be with him in his Eucharistic presence.
Yes.
And the Mass is the Eucharist, ultimate Eucharistic miracle, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. People don't know that. They don't understand it. If they did, every person in the United States would become a Catholic immediately.
But
there'd be no reason why they wouldn't want to.
But it's up to us to get that message across.
Got to evangelize it.
And also, you just said something earlier in as we were talking about the host leading. And that's not unusual.
It's happened over the centuries. Many times.
Over and over. We could go over the list of Eucharistic miracles.
Many times.
Lanciano or Vieto, right down the list. Well, Sena, I mean, there's books on it written. Joanne Carol Cruz has a couple of great books on Eucharistic miracles. There's others as well I've written books on the miracles. I could give a talk for 20 hours just on Eucharistic miracles.
Yep. Absolutely.
And what a gift that is. What an extraordinary gift that is.
I think somehow or other we've all witnessed some Eucharistic miracle somehow or other in our lifetime.
I'll share with you something that happened to me on Corpus Christi 17 years ago. I was at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass with my wife. And it wasn't at a church that I usually attended because it was not near my regular home, but in fact, I happen now to be in that parish, just coincidentally. But during the consecration, and I'm not a mystic, and this never happened to me before or since, but during the consecration, I hear these words, clear as a bell. Contraception is a spiritual cancer which is trying to destroy the mystical body of Christ and the physical body of Christ in the Eucharist. I hear these words.
Mm.
Now, I tell a friend of mine who was the president of New Jersey Right to Life about it. He's one of our Knights of the Immaculata, St. Maximilian Kolbe. He says, oh, I have to send you a cassette. At that time, there was no CDs. of Janet Smith. I said, who's Janet Smith? Oh, you're going to love her. He sends me the this tape at the time, which I give away now with all my talks and CD, Contraception, Why Not? And Janet is now a dear friend, okay? I was overwhelmed by it. Every single presentation that I go to, I give that CD away now.
Absolutely.
Especially the third edition, because it just explains all about what married life in the church is all about, but also about the physical and spiritual harm of contraceptives, especially hormonal contraceptives. I don't know if you watched by the way, The Wanderer, the issue of The Wanderer just came out, the July 17th issue. You know what the two headlines are?
Well,
one's about Hobby Lobby and the lawsuit that the Supreme Court ruled in favor of regarding hormonal contraceptives, abortifacient contraceptives. And the second headline is Cardinal Dolan. Dolan of New York slamming an anti-Catholic New York Times ad, which deals with the same subject. I mean, these are the two top stories on The Wanderer, a conservative newspaper. And what does Megyn Kelly on Fox News do earlier in this week? She confronts the Planned Parenthood and the National Organization for Women are promoting contraception, how the church is so anti-women. She reads she talks about the 20 contraceptives and the 16 that Hobby Lobby didn't eliminate. They only eliminated the abortifacient ones, the four that kill babies in the womb. Right? We don't hear about that.
Yeah.
We don't hear about it. We know that today in the United States, Saturday and yesterday and the day before, there will be about 4,000 women, mothers, who will go to an abortion clinic and have their baby murdered by a medical doctor.
Absolutely.
In most cases, without the father even knowing about it, but sometimes with them complicit in it, right?
This Supreme Court victory was a victory for us, but it wasn't the victory that I wanted to see.
Well, listen to the rest of it, though.
It was a start.
In the United States today, in addition to the 4,000 babies that will be slaughtered by a medical doctor, there will be between like 6 million and 12 million or 11.5 million babies killed in the United States in a year, and 20 to 35,000 a day. So 4,000 surgical, 20,000 to 35,000 killed by those abortifacients that the HHS mandate on January 18th, 2012, by Catholic Kathleen Sebelius issues, right?
You're right.
Saying it's mandated now, or you're going to get a fine that will put you out of business, that you have to supply women's health care. Women's health care? The worst possible thing a woman can put in her body or use is a hormonal contraceptive.
Yep.
And she reads, Megyn Kelly reads what it will do to a woman's health.
Yeah. I saw that program, by the way.
Oh, my goodness.
It's amazing.
I have so many documents by Janet Smith, Jen Giroux, Dr. Chris Kallenborn, who's the phenomenal. They outline all of the medical disasters for a woman's body.
Yep.
And no man would ever allow a woman, his wife, to use a hormonal contraceptive if they knew what it did, but we don't publicize it.
Nope.
We don't publicize it. It's unbelievable. A breast cancer, three, four times the increase of regular breast cancer, depending upon the circumstances, at least 50% just from using it. And then over a period of years, it increases. It's just, I could talk for 2 hours on the medical damage to a woman's body. I was on the way from Denver to Indianapolis to give a talk which was entitled Happy, Holy, Trusting Families, the Joys and Blessings of Children. This was around the year 2000, okay? Mm-hmm. The woman next to me on the plane, we got talking. She tells me how her daughter, a 17-year-old daughter, had just died from a stroke because her doctor prescribed a birth control pill for her acne.
Yeah.
Yep, that happens.
Stroke. They died from strokes, heart attacks, cancer, unbelievable, and we don't hear about it. That's why this mandate is the greatest gift we ever got. I don't know if you ever heard of Judy Brown of the American Life League.
No, I haven't.
One of the largest Catholic pro-life, pro-family apostolates. Well, she's one of our core group on these subjects. And Melissa Immaculata, for the last 17 years, we've been focusing on this whole issue of contraception and abortifacient right. contraceptives. She, because of her contribution to us, from her knowledge, she established a whole new apostolate within American Life League called the Pill Kills. The pill kills babies and the pill kills women.
Well, that's right? very true.
And you could go on her website. Well, what did she do? Within 3 weeks of the mandate, she put two of our documents on her website, The Pill Kills.
Yep.
One, the slaughter of the innocents by abortifacient contraceptives, and the other, we place our trust in you, beloved priest of Jesus Christ.
That's a good slogan, by the way.
Relative to that subject.
Yeah. I want to interrupt you a minute, but I want to move on to the saint, because the saint I selected last night at 12 midnight, and I think it's in lieu of what I'm trying to talk about.
But he won't rest until he gets his saint, and so we better let him get it in.
Just give me a few minutes to talk about the saint.
I love the saint, and
the reason for the saint is my message that, you know, when I am a Eucharistic minister and I go to the hospital a lot of times to give Holy Communion, and sometimes I go to people and ask them if they'd like to receive Communion, and they say, no, not really, it's too late for me. My message is that it's never too late, because Jesus is always there to forgive you. So I came up, I changed the saint at the last minute last night, and I selected Saint Camillus de Leus.
Oh, yeah.
You know him?
Oh, yeah, I know him well.
Okay, so then I better say it right. So when Camillus de Leus came into this world, he brought only anxiety to his mother. He was the only child that survived his infancy in this family. Even before his birth, she had a dream, which she could only interpret as saying that misfortune was going to come to her upon this birth. Her husband gave her no hope and no help, and she had the burden of bringing up her baby boy as best she could alone, with a sorry example before him for a parent. As for Camillus, from the first he showed only signs of taking after his father, who was a gambler and a drinker. As a child, he was lank and ungainly, usually very tall for his years, in appearance anything but attractive. He was lazy by nature and hating to be taught, a lot like his father. He had a violent temper, and he was obstinate, self-willed, which were not improved by the fact that his mother feared him. Imagine a mother fearing a child, which I think does happen in this world, and for peace's sake allowed him his own way so far as she was able. He was only 12 years old when she died. What would her reckless husband and what with her wayward son, who had learned thus early to pay no heed to her. The son absolutely paid no attention to the mother. Life was too much for her, and she was taken away by God. For a time after her death, Camillus was placed under the care of relatives who took little interest in him. His character was not much as to win sympathy. He was allowed to drift very much as he chose. He was allowed to do the things he wanted to do. He was sent to school, but he detested it. When he ought to have been learning, he did little but dream of his father's adventures. His father was his idol. And he longed for the day when he would be grown up enough to run away and join him. When he was out of school, he found low companions for playmates and very early became addicted to gambling, as his father was. One only thing could be said for him. In spite of his waywardness, he learned from his mother a deep respect for religion. He believed in prayer, though he never prayed. He believed in the sacraments, though he seldom received them. He believed in God, though he seldom went to church. In later years, we shall see how this inborn belief by his mother pulled him through many a crisis, and in the end was his salvation. At Lent, the day of liberation came. So what did he do? Being so tall and having early learnt to swagger as a full-grown man, he could easily pass as being much older than he was. He teamed up with his father, and together, they joined merrily down the avenue of gambling. Mm. And they were what I may call professional gamblers. Mm-hmm. But this kind of existence cannot go on forever. Even among the people that they lived with, Camillus and his father were too great a disturbance for other people and their gambling habits. They quarreled. They fought. They loaned money. They were pretty bad. One day, as we were traveling together on foot with a view to joining an army in Venice, he was being raised to fight the Turks. Both of them fell ill on the road, but the father was the worst of the two, and Camillus had professed to put up with his own sickness as best he could so that his father could be taken care of. But his father was too far gone. His illness was too far advanced. His worn-out body had no resistance left. Camillus' only consolation was, for in spite of his life he was leading, it was to him a strange, abiding consolation that on this occasion his father would die. And his father was bedridden, and his father became weaker and weaker, and he died. And for the first time, the faith he had in with him from his mother served Camillus in good stead. He actually decided to join the monastery. He was asked to leave, but he also resolved, with the help of his confessor, St. Philip Neri, to receive holy orders in order to be more completely and more dedicated to helping the sick. There was a quick turnaround from a gambler to someone that was joined.
It's a conversion.
Yeah. And so St. Cornelius was raised to holy orders, being ordained as a missionary. And he devoted his life to opening hospitals, to helping the sick, to helping the poor. And his ministry was that no one should be sick, no one should be poor. There should be health care, speaking of health care, for everyone. St. Camillus laid down control of his efforts, but assisted in the first general chapter of 1613, and afterwards he visited each house as a final effort in his life that was coming to an end to be closer to the people that he wanted to take care of. And so, as he passed on July 14, 1614, from his pain, from his previous suffering, He also received gifts of miracles, healing, and prophecies. So God rewarded, Jesus rewarded, a sinner, a gambler, and God knows what else.
I got
a sense. Good works that he did.
His mother
to
was
help
probably praying for me wherever
his
she
mother,
was.
Right, just like St. Monica.
Yeah.
Right? And so,
yeah.
So that's the short story. It's not that short, but that's the short story of St. Cornelius Elias. And I was torn to him at 12 midnight last night after changing two other saints that I was going to do. But eventually I'll do those other two saints.
Good.
But I did want to exemplify that all is not lost. If you're a sinner, you can still be a saint. We're all meant to be saints.
Hey, look at the greatest all, St. Paul.
St. Paul. Absolutely. Right. There were so many of them. But the message is simple. You're not lost. Everyone is meant to be happy in heaven with Jesus.
Amen.
And that's my story.
Good.
Well, that's why I love it. It's a beautiful story, and I love the,
thank you,
the Divine Mercy Novena, because each day we bring a different group of souls.
Yes.
And one, the last day is the lukewarm and the indifferent.
You're absolutely right.
Each day, a different group of souls we place in God's merciful love and in prayer.
You're right.
The strongest prayer is that. I love that Divine Mercy Novena. And the Divine Mercy, isn't it interesting that Jesus chose to use the rosary, right? Which, by the way, I don't know if you know, the government now is really concerned that they heard that the Catholic Church, a lot of their members, have these 60-round weapons. Have you heard about this?
I got one.
Yeah, the rosary.
I got one, to tell you the truth. I'm not bringing it up,
60-round weapon, you know, 60 beads on there. So, well, that's a terrific story. Also, back to what I just talked about.
Yes.
Who is the government trying to attack with health care, mandating that Catholic hospitals have to be involved in this?
Oh, my God.
And, you know, if the Catholic hospitals went out of business, the hospitals in the United States will go out of business.
Yes.
Because we're such a major part of the hospital program in the United States alone.
Yep, absolutely.
So it's just an attack on everything with ignorance. Trying to mandate health care, something that's the worst possible thing for health.
But we had last week, we had Dr. Hastings on our show, who read the health care.
Dr. Hassett.
Hassett, rather, I'm sorry. Who read the health care book from cover to cover. And is, frankly, an expert on the health care system. And he enlightened many of our listeners. We got a great reaction on it.
You know what I wanted to ask you, but I don't want to
go ahead.
Distract, but where are you, what is your schedule like? Where are you talking?
Well, my next talk is to, in fact, it's good. It's locally here in St. Pius in a parish down in Long Beach Island, near Long Beach Island, maybe 20 miles away.
Oh,
and that'll be in September. Summer's usually fairly light.
Yes.
In terms of schedules, and the Holy Spirit's in charge of all of that, you know.
Yeah, absolutely.
And
you're a joy to listen to talk, to be honest with you. So
well, it seems now that people are open to listening to things that are not talked about. Okay, as we mentioned here, we don't emphasize enough the Eucharist. If we make Jesus' real presence in the Eucharist, you know, kind of like the highlight overall of being a Catholic. Because, let's face it, if there were no Catholic priests, we'd have no miracle of the Eucharist. There'd be no Catholic Church.
Absolutely.
Right? I mean, it's all centered on the Eucharist.
Yep.
And the continuation of Calvary, as we mentioned before, and the graces that come from that. And grace is God's light and mercy. It's like a spiritual weightlifting for us to receive grace to do the things properly, both in our own lives and those that we have an impact upon. So the Eucharist is got to be the top focus, number one, in any other apostolic work that we do, because that's what's going to attract people to the faith. I mean, there are 40,000 Christian denominations outside of the Catholic Church, but not one of them have the miracle. And we're talking about really good people where God is a major part of their life.
Yeah.
All right?
Yep.
But if they understood the miracle of the Eucharist, and there's a great number, by the way, of Anglican, Episcopal, even Lutheran priests are coming back into the Catholic Church now. So that's another encouraging sign as well. But the Eucharist is the answer.
Yeah, it's God's gift. That's the gift given to us by Jesus.
Absolutely. He's going to remain with us till the end of the world. He's with us.
Absolutely.
He is with us always.
Scott Hunt.
Imagine at that moment, when we walk up that aisle, Teresa, as you were mentioning before, John, about concentrating and losing interest and not paying attention or getting distracted, we're walking up that aisle to receive God himself, the gift of God himself, from God himself to us, his own body and blood, soul and divinity. And that's another subject that has to be emphasized.
Yeah, people don't appreciate
the worthy
that.
Reception of God. Yeah. It's not emphasized enough. People don't know. Weddings, funerals, confirmations, first communion, you go and you see families are coming with it. Those people don't know any better. They're not going to intentionally go up there and receive body and blood of Jesus unworthily.
Yes.
It's not emphasized enough. And it has to be explained to them. And then they'll want to go to confession. They'll want to be in a state of sanctifying grace, which is another term we rarely ever hear. The state of sanctifying grace versus living in a state of spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness, the state of mortal sin. The reason the world is in such great trouble today and the problems in our country and even within the church have to be corrected, decent people are in a state of mortal sin. And they are not capable of understanding fully the truth.
Yeah, that was my point to doing this St. Camillus today.
Absolutely, but he taught the splendor of the truth. Hey, and by the way, Bartolo Longo, you know his life as well? Bartolo?
Not really.
Founded the Holy Rosary, Shrine of the Holy Rosary in Italy. It's one of the most amazing conversion stories, similar to the one you just talked about.
We would like to spend a little time at the end of the program praying for our listeners so that perhaps they would now be turned back to be serious about their relationship with Jesus through the Eucharist.
Absolutely.
So why don't we just place ourselves in God's...
But promise presence. Us you're going to come back to us, Bud.
It's your request. I'll be there.
Okay,
whenever.
Maybe.
Jesus, we put ourselves in your presence. And we ask you, Lord, first of all, would you touch all of our listeners and all of their petitions that they have sent in for prayer? So many of them are lost. So many of them are upset with you because you're not doing what they want you to do. And Lord, we just need you to touch their hearts with your presence. Come into them so that those who are suffering from depression and desolation be turned around to accept the consolation of the sacrament of reconciliation and the consolation of your true presence, Jesus, in the Eucharist. And we ask you, Lord, in these few moments, open the hearts of our listeners in whatever way best fits their needs at the moment. And we praise you and thank you, Lord. And Tony, or...
Good, Bud, you have,
Bud,
a prayer,
have a prayer.
You'd like to share with us, Bud?
Yes, I love the prayer of the Memorare.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
On Bernard Clival.
Right.
Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, we fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, our Mother. To thee we come, before thee we stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not our petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer them.
Amen. O my Jesus, we give you praise and glory and thanks. We thank you for the gift of Bud being on our show today. We thank you for our listeners. We thank you for allowing us to do this program. And we thank you for allowing us to do your work. And we hope that you will let us continue doing your job. So we ask that you stay by our side. You help us, you guide us, you hold our hand. You let us know that you are truly not only our best friend, but you really are our big brother. And so being our big brother, we never have to worry, because you'll always be there by our side, always be there to help us. All we need to do is to ask you. And so we thank you, Jesus, and bless you, and give you praise and glory.
And I hear him saying in my heart, listeners, why are you worried? Why are you fearful? Don't you know I am happy to come to you? Don't you know I am in charge of your life? And if you let me, I will knock your socks off with all the wonderful graces I wish to share. In fact, if just for a few minutes now, if you would be still and tell me what your need is, I would love you with my everlasting love, because I know what you need. I know your heart is broken for a variety of reasons. And I just want you to know, I know those reasons. I know every hair on your head. Don't you think I know every pain that you have? Don't you think I know exactly what you need at this moment? So be still. You don't have to tell me what you need. I already know it. Just let me love you my way. I want you all to realize that there is no rock greater than my presence in you. And I'm going to play a song, have Dr. Palmer play a song, There Is No Rock, by Dana. There it is.
There it goes.
And Bud, we thank you for being with us.
Bud, we love you.
Well, thank you for this unbelievable opportunity and honor sharing the Lord's mission.
Thank you. Thank you for gracing us with your presence and your knowledge and your wisdom and your hard work.
Oh, and we have a day of healing prayer coming up August 16th. At the Montfort Center, and Paul Miller is going to be there.
Ooh.
Paul is a wonderful Divine Mercy person who started Divine Mercy Center in Newark, and he has a wonderful gift of healing. So we look forward to that August 16th. That's it, folks.
Thank you for listening, listeners. We love you. We appreciate you. And you're in our prayers. Thank you, Bud.
Oh, thank you.
Come back again, you hear?
I'll be there.
Okay, buddy.
Call, I'll answer.
Okay, babe.
In the previous program did not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB. The views expressed in the following program do not necessarily represent those of the staff, management, or owners of WGBB.
From the heart of the nautical mile.